The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, I intend to start a new series today, being that we're quickly approaching the my favorite time of the year, and that is the time when we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So I thought it'd be appropriate to start early this year and make sure we had a good running start in the Easter season. So this series I've entitled The Last 3 Days in Jesus' Life. What took place during those days? And I'm using for a text for the series out of the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him." The epic center of creation was about to change. It was about to be a big change, an immense change, a dynamic redoing of everything that men thought they knew and thought they understood about God was about to be changed. A cataclysmic event was about to happen in just 3 short days. The cross, which was the emblem of terror in the known world, a device created by Rome to so heinous and so hideous that even Rome wouldn't crucify its own citizens. That's how horrible it was. I read in the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer that one of the things that Hitler did to those that he really had venom against was to not hang them in a normal way with a rope, and as you were so aware of, but he devised a way where they took wire and would put it around their necks and put them on a meat hook and hang them so that they would last longer and die a terrible death. That's the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer died, a great saint of God during the reign of Hitler. Just multiply that by a trillion, and you might get some idea what crucifixion was like. I know you've heard many sermons about that. But that horrible cross was about to change to an emblem of honor. Something that would be so precious to us that we would hang it in every church worth its salt around the world. We'd put it on steeples. We'd make jewelry out of it and wear it around our necks, and we would draw pictures of it and keep it everywhere to remind us that what the devil intended for evil, God used for good. Bread and wine, ordinary food that people consumed, was about to be transformed and miraculously into the bread of life. That Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and those that partake of me and eat of me would never perish," and just ordinary common elements that we so honor when we receive the Lord's Supper and the fruit of the vine that he honored and changed. And a carpenter from a little town of Nazareth who had a bad reputation of being the illegitimate son of that Mary was about to go build something that when his hammer struck and built the first portion and the foundation of the Church of the Living God, that everything changed. from that moment in history, at Calvary's tree, everything changed. These 3 days were the preamble to the greatest story ever told. Most people don't pay much attention to those 3 days, but we are in this series. You know, we just witnessed an episode in our world of great magnitude of things that changed in the country of Japan, the nation of Japan. Had a 9.0 earthquake that shook that, and everyone here is well aware of what took place. And I did a little research on that and discovered that the Richter scale, which is measuring of 1 to 10, which you've heard so much about, there's quite a bit of information about it. And they said that on the Richter scale, if you were to measure it today, 1.5 would be the equivalent of what a bomb would have done in World War II. I mean, if you would have measured it, if they had the Richter scale and the seismographs, it could put out 1.5, an 8. What the Richter scale does is multiplies by 10. A 2 is 10 times greater than a 1. A 3 is 10 times greater than a 2. And it just exponentially just goes up. An 8 is equivalent to a 50 megaton bomb, which is the largest thermonuclear bomb ever detonated, would be an 8. That's a 50. That's a 50 megatons. A 9, which struck Japan, would be the equivalent of 475 megaton bomb had gone off. The largest bomb we've ever detonated was a 50. The power of a 9 would be that strong. Now realize that most of that energy is under the ground. It's not like a thermonuclear bomb which is burst in the atmosphere and goes in every direction. But the power is there as it shakes the very core of the earth. And a 10 has never been recorded. Just think of that. 10 times would hit at that nation. A tsunami, a wave, as you've been aware, with such speed, goes across the ocean floor and the ocean top of the waves at the speed of a plane, in excess of 500, 600 miles an hour as it crashes upon the shores. And it hit virtually every nation in piece of land in the what they call the Ring of Fire, from which takes in the whole Pacific Rim. And to add insult to injury, a nuclear meltdown is occurring right now. 4 nuclear reactors are out of control. And nobody really knows how this is all going to end. I've been talking to Jim Corbin. Jim is, of all the other things that he does, he also has an education in nuclear science because he was on board nuclear ships in the Navy. So that's one of the things that he knew, and I asked him for some information about that, which he was quick to respond and give me information about. So that what I'm trying to tell you is that something very cataclysmic happened in our world that's got everyone's attention. Amen. You know, I mean, everyone is paying attention to that. And our thought was, what would have happened if 3 days before the 11th of March, if they would have known what was coming? What would they have done? They would have run to the mountaintops so the tsunami wouldn't have gotten to them. They would have shut down the nuclear reactors so that they'd be safe. They would have made sure that people escaped. You know, around here, when a hurricane's coming, we've got plenty of warning. We know what's going to happen. But you know, there were signs that this was going to happen. It's just that we don't have the technology today to measure those signs. But they were there. And I would feel confident, the way science is, that if the Lord tarries long enough, that one day they will have discovered a way to give adequate warning for an earthquake of that magnitude that would hit. But in context of where I'm going, what if people had been paying attention to the signs that were taking place prior to this great event, the death of Jesus? What if they just saw those little signs, those little minuscule things that would have said something is about to take place? Jesus was giving signs, he was telling, but no one was really getting it. No one was really paying attention. Their seismographs, if you will, were not paying, they weren't paying much attention to it. The earthquake that struck in Japan is a 9.0 on a Richter scale. You can take what Jesus did at Calvary's tree, it's a 9.0 raised to the power of infinity. That's how big it was. It wasn't isolated to one place, but it affects all of creation and all of eternity. In the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the places that Jesus went, the people that he met along the way, about the plans that were made and changed, about the possibilities that took place before and after this great event, and about the very passion of Christ as he went through this horrific situation. And today we're going to begin, and the sermon today is about the places that Jesus went during that three-day period. And I've entitled today's sermon to be, Where Did Jesus Go and What Did He Do? And let's look at Mark chapter 14, verses 3 and 8. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, a table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. How'd you like to have that name? You know why he was known as Simon the leper? Because he was healed from leprosy. That's why. If he'd have had leprosy, he wouldn't have been there. He'd have been ostracized from everywhere. So this is a pretty neat place to go visit. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke, and I bold typed that for you, the jar and poured perfume on his head. Down in verse 8 it says, she did what she could. Jesus said that. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. The truth is that all creation shook when that alabaster jar was broken. That was the first crack of something about to happen. But not everyone realized the significance of it or felt the tiny tremor that went through all of creation. The natural explanation was, what a waste! We could have used this money. We could have sold this stuff. It's valuable. We could have fed the people down in the Ninth Ward. What a waste pouring that on the rabbi's feet. Our head is, John says, probably a little of both. This woman's an embarrassment. First of all, she's not supposed to be here. And what is she doing? We all know our reputation. We don't want her around here. Somebody, one of the ushers, George, would you? Get around, man. We have a church. Jesus is here. Simon's here. He wants to give his testimony. That's the plan, you know. We got a meal cooked here, you know. Lazarus has been around somewhere. It's his town, and man, what's this woman doing? I mean, that's what was going on. See, nobody was paying attention to what was going to happen in Japan. They didn't know. They'd have done something about it. Nobody was paying attention to what was going on in Jesus, other than if they get a miracle from him or people like to hear the way they spoke. But they had no idea what was about to take place. The crack in creation began with the embalming, the anointing of Jesus for his death. Nobody got it. Nobody really saw it, but it was there. We can look back with hindsight. We can see that it was there. She broke it. She poured it on him. The natural mind didn't get it, but the spirit got it because Jesus said, leave her alone. Don't touch her, George. Leave her alone. She's here on an appointment. If you pay attention, something awesome is about to happen. She has done this because of my death. Sin was about to be judged. Sin was about to be judged. We speak about the judgment of man. Sin was about to be judged. That's what that Christ was all about. He said, I'm not come to judge the world. He came to judge sin. That's what he came to do. It was going to be declared and shown for what it was. It was going to be nailed on a tree for everyone to see, so that those who believed in him could be delivered from the sin that has beset every man who's ever lived. Satan was about to be judged. His crushing of his head was about to take place by the seed of the woman that was promised in the book of Genesis. That was about to take place in just 3 short days from this alabaster jar. Mankind was finally about to be raised back to what God always wanted him to be, filled with life, filled with hope, power over the world, power over sin, power over everything, back in the place of dominion once again. That was always God's plan. That was about to take place. So let's look and see where Jesus actually went, all right? Let's look at where he went. The first place he went is he went to the Passover to have the Passover meal, as was his custom and the custom of the people of that day. Verse 12 in Mark chapter 14 says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciple asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Every major event starts small and builds in magnitude where everyone can see it. The Passover was like any other holiday. It was their Christmas and New Year's, or, you know, Thanksgiving, or, and you know, people take that in various ways. From those who really, like at Thanksgiving, really it's important to some of our citizens to remember and to be thankful for what God has done, and pray and rejoice in what our founding fathers did and how God has blessed this nation. For others, just a day to eat turkey. You know, from one end of the spectrum to the other. And that's the way the Passover was. Some people took it serious, others just a meal. Didn't mean much to them at all. But something really special was taking place at this very Passover. This time, things were going to be different. See, the Passover lamb was always brought to the temple and watched over by the high priest. Had to be that perfect lamb. And on that special day, remembering the Passover, that deliverance out of Egypt, that lamb was to be slaughtered. But the Passover lamb was not at the temple on this day. The Passover lamb was at the table. He was at that table of which we have this great artist's rendition done by Michelangelo, I do believe, is the guy who did that. And we see that visually of Christ at the table. Artists put little halos on him, and it's a very religious scene. But to the naked eye on that day, it was just Jesus of Nazareth, just a carpenter's son, just a guy who had done some really great things, but somebody was a riddle-speaking prophet in many ways. People didn't really get it. And there he was, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, was there at the table. The unleavened bread, which was part of the Passover ritual, which speaks of the sinlessness, the unattainable position of man. For no man has ever been able to live a sinless life. Not you, not anyone. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as is said by Paul in the book of Romans. But sitting at that table was the bread of life. Said, those that eat of my flesh and drink of my blood would never perish. And those who heard that the first time he said it just walked away. Many were afraid, and Jesus said to his own disciples, are you going to leave too? And you remember the great declaration of Peter. He said, where could we go? We have left everything. We've left it all, Jesus, to follow you. Have you done that? Have you left everything behind? Did you leave it all behind? There's no place for you to go. Have you reached that place in your Christian walk where that's your understanding of who you are and what Christ has done in you? That there's no place for you to go. You've left everything to follow him. And there it is at the table, the Passover lamb. The sinless Christ is there. And the cup. It's amazing how traditions change. Today, in most Jewish communities, as they celebrate the Passover, they actually have five cups. And one of the cups is the first cup, is a cup of fruitfulness. And they remember the fruitfulness of the land that God has provided for them. The second is one cup that is a remembrance of the pouring out of God's wrath upon the Egyptians as they were delivered out of Egypt. The third cup is remembrance of the innocent blood of the lamb that was slain at the temple. The fourth cup is a cup of praise, and they would always drink it and give a shout in Hebrew of praise to God. And the fifth cup is one of interest because today it's called the cup of Elijah. And during the time of the Passover, there are always children at the table, and the children go to the door and open the door to look for Elijah to see if he's there. And the children always come back and say, he's not there. And they take that cup and just pour it out. They don't drink of it. Now, we don't believe that there were actually five cups at Jesus' table, but it says that he took the cup. And in my sense of things, I believe it probably more defines the cup of the shedding of the blood of the animal at the temple, but in another real way, someone greater than Elijah was in the room. They were looking for Elijah, the forerunner, to come and pronounce that Messiah was coming, and Messiah was there with the cup in his hand. He could have drank it all himself, but he said, no, drink. Drink. Passed it around. And do you know that today, what that Jewish young man did over 2,000 years ago is done in every town and every place that you can imagine around the world. And people break the bread, that unleavened bread. And they take that cup of the fruit of the vine, be it grape juice or real fermented wine, whichever it may be, and they reenact and they remember what was going to happen very shortly from the time that Jesus was anointed by that expensive perfume on that day. So there it was. Jesus gave the bread to them to eat, and they partook of his sinlessness. When you partake of Christ, when you bring Christ into your life, when you by faith eat of him, you are bringing into yourself his sinlessness. You're bringing into yourself his righteousness. When you receive Christ, you are like him in this respect, that your sin is no longer counted against you. You have been redeemed. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who came and became sin for you, that your sin might be taken away. And the only way to have your sin removed is by faith receiving him into yourself. And eating the bread at communion is a reenactment of that. Which you have done by faith, you do by taking bread as he did, to remember what he did and partake of it. Jesus took the cup, for he was the promised Messiah. And when we drink that, Jesus said, when you drink of this, this is a sign of a new covenant. It's a new creation. It's something new. The epicenter of all of the universe, of all of creation, of all time and space took place at the Calvary's tree. Beloved, are you getting this? Everything changed. It was completely different. I promise you, the nation of Japan For if the Lord tarries for years and years and years, we'll speak about what took place there. As we remember what took place here when Katrina struck, we remember these epic events. This event changed everything, never to be the same again. No longer under the old ways, but a new covenant, a new relationship, the new crack in the universe, if you will, separating the old from the new. The new wine and new wineskins. That's what he did. And every drop of wine that was taken on that day was like a tsunami wave that started very small and rushed across eternity and time that it covers you and I today. An ocean of wine and grape juice has been drunk since that day. What was just a small cup in the hand of the master has now covered all of us. I like that old song we sing, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Oh, there's power in the blood to forgive your sins. There's power in the blood to change your life. Why? Because what he did changed everything. Never to be the same. One of our problems, beloved, is we keep living under the ensued in that place where we see the will of a man in conflict with the will of God. You know, friends, you need to understand that Jesus willed himself to go to Calvary's tree, but he didn't want to go. He really didn't want to go. You ever have to do something that you really don't want to do? You ever have to go someplace that you really don't want to go? You ever been ordered to go to a deposition or a court or trial and you really don't want to go? You ever been told by the doctor that you have to have surgery and you really don't want to go? You really don't want to go. I remember when they told me I needed open heart surgery. Man, the only thing that kept me from leaving that hospital is they had so many tubes in me, I couldn't get them out to get out. I'd have got out of that place so good. I really didn't want to do that. Well, magnify that by infinity, you'll get some idea of what took place at that garden. Jesus said, if there's a way for this cup to be taken away from me, Father, take it away. I don't want this cup. I don't want to drink of this cup. But here's the shaking. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, in the first garden, when Adam had the opportunity to say, not my will, but yours be done, and things would have been completely different. But he said, no, my will be done. And what took place in that garden those many thousands of years ago shook creation. And you live in the results of that today. Thank you. That crack in the fissure of the bottom of the earth that shook Japan today is a result of what took place back in the garden with Adam and Eve. Romans says the earth groans, waiting for its redemption from the curse. Every sickness and every disease you've ever heard about, you've experienced, every sorrow, every emotional trauma you've had, every depression you've had, is a result of that tsunami wave that took place at that garden with Adam and Eve and rushed across the ages to you. But here in this garden, something greater was happening. Paul says that if what Adam did was great, how much more so is the grace of God that moved in Christ Jesus. For what he did when he broke his will to Father's will, he vicariously and in a very real way broke your will too. He gave you the ability to say no to sin. He gave you the ability to say no to the world. He gave you the strength which you couldn't do by yourself. Many of you sitting in this room watching over the internet would say, I was unable to have victory over this thing in my life until such time as Christ came into my life. And when he came into my life, things were different. That's because of what took place in the garden. That's why we don't have to worry about being under the law, the thou shalt not. That's law written in stone. God's ways and righteousness are written in your heart now. Give you the ability. I remember when the day that I came to the Lord, I had a foul mouth. I just used words and language that just unbecoming a human being. And when I walked out of that house that day with Christ in my life, when my will was changed into having the will of Christ in me, my language changed immediately. I didn't have to change it. God changed it. Amen. The way that I thought changed. What I thought was important changed. What I just used to disdain the thought of Jesus Christ, who I believe was just an ordinary man, and this milking of people for money in church and religious organizations, and the lies that were put out to hold people captive. That's what I believe. And suddenly, in a moment, that quickly I changed. A book that I didn't believe a word of, suddenly I believed everything. What happened? Because I suddenly had a new will. I had the will of Christ within me. Sure, there's a battle. Sure, there's times where we all fight our will, but we have the ability to be victorious because of what Christ did in that garden, in that place for you and I. Without Christ, your will is too strong to overcome. You wonder why people do the things they do? You ever sit back and just scratch your head and say, what is going on? What are these people thinking? Yeah, you ever do that? I do that all the time. What are these people thinking? Well, what they're thinking is with the will of man. The will of man can't conquer anything. Pat and I watched the TV program last night. If I wouldn't have heard these people saying it, I wouldn't have believed it. If you would have told me this, I'd say, you were eating pizza. This couldn't possibly be true. You got indigestion. You need to take something for your indigestion. In a church in the United States of America, a youth pastor, because one of the ladies in the church prophesied that his wife was going to die and that she was going to marry him, he believed that, and so he murdered his wife. But he's an honorable man. Because he was a counselor to the people in the church. Marriage counselor. He went to one of the couples that was having marital problems and he convinced this woman to commit adultery with him and had an affair with him. And several others. There was a whole raft of them that followed this guy. Now, let me tell you, this guy wasn't, Antonio Banderas. I mean, I'd have hit him in the head with a hammer if he did. And then to make it even worse, the guy has an affair with his dead wife's mother.
Unbelievable.
And she's there talking about it. And she said, well, I made a mistake. I said, you idiot. You fool. Your foolish behavior. What is wrong with you? You know what's wrong with people like that? They're in a place, in a building with a steeple on top and a cross in the front, but don't know God. They don't know the truth. They've never been born again of the righteousness of Christ. That's what's wrong with most of our world and what's wrong with so many of our churches. Christ is not preached. God is not known. And men live by the flesh in the will of the flesh. Christ made it so that we would not fall into those things. Sure, we stumble and fall, but rejoice not over me, over my enemies, because when I fall, I shall arise. Sure, we make mistakes, but we run back to Calvary's tree. God, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you, God. I know I screwed up, God, but I trust you that your blood is able to keep me even in my mistakes. And you run away from those things. You don't languish in them and keep going in them. You are able to fulfill these words in the scripture because of Jesus breaking his will. Paul said it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't you tell me you can't do anything, you liar. You can do all things in Christ. Do you know him? Are you born again? Is his spirit within you? Don't tell me you got habits you can't break, you liar. You can break them because Christ is the truth. Don't tell me what you can't do. I'll tell you, you can do all things through Christ within you. He is your source. Your will is subject to you. The will of the earth is subject to you. We're back in where we should have been in the beginning with dominion because of Christ who resides within us. We are not the same as we were prior to Calvary's tree. Things are different for us. The book of Hebrews says that with all the blessings in chapter 11 that people had and all the sufferings that they had, they look forward to that which we have. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You ought to be swinging off the chandeliers if we had them. This is what Christ did for us. The sound had to be deafening through creation. When Jesus said, not my will, your will be done. And he got up and he found his friends and he kicked them in the ribs and said, wake up! The time is here. Let us go. And they walked out of the garden and there came his accusers. And I'll talk about that in another sermon. The Judas kiss. They came after him with clubs and chains to bind him. They didn't need clubs and chains. His will was broken in that garden when he sweat those great drops of blood. He was willing to do Father's will. The last place that Jesus went, he went to the cross where he died. Verse 33 through 39 of Mark chapter 15. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he is calling for Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, and the book of Luke says, when he cried out, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. A force a trillion times stronger than the eighth quirk that divides the earth took place as all creation and all time and all eternity was cracked down the center at that moment when Jesus died. His death opened a new vista, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. Eternal life, resurrected life, the mind of Christ, the ability to overcome the world, that was provided for you and I at Calvary's tree when he became sin in our place. And God judged sin found Jesus guilty of something he had never done. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God died on the tree that you and I might have life today. Amen. Don't ever call the cross an easy cross. It was a terrible cross. It was a mind-boggling event that took place, and it was done for you. That you might have life, that you might live. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've come to set the captives free, the chains broken off of you, the things that hold you broken off of you, that you could stand up with a great choir in the heavenly place and shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. So he provided that you and I could do that. God's Son was nailed to a tree and felt forsaken so that you would never feel forsaken. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. When we were in the hospital room with Bob Cortez, and as his life was ebbing away and he was making preparations to make that step over that river to the other side where there's a great chasm that we can't go unless we go through the veil of death. And I read for him and his family out of the book of Romans. I read the whole book of Romans chapter 8, and the last part of it says, and listen, what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or peril or nakedness or sword? It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who dwells in you. That Christ in you will never leave you, for he loves you and gave everything for you. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God's Son cried, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he died. He didn't swoon. He didn't make believe. He wasn't a puppet on a string. He was a man just like you and I. And he died dead as a man can be on that tree. He died on that tree. And an earthquake occurred through the center of creation. And the temple veil was torn into. You know, sometimes we think of a temple veil like this flimsy little curtain that we have here that was made for us to block out the light. This thing was about a foot thick. It probably stood 20 or 30 feet tall. I don't know exactly how, but it was made of very fine materials. It was seamed together with precious things like gold threads and different things. And it was massive. I don't know how they were able to get it where it was. And there on that moment when he died, that veil was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. The great power of God giving you a message that an earthquake has occurred, that an eternity earthquake has occurred, that everything different will take place from this moment on. The temple system is gone. The Holy of Holies doesn't matter anymore. Because you know why? The Holy of Holies is in you. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God that once inhabited the holy place where only the priest could go in, only after he cleansed himself, only once a year could he go in there and spread that blood of that goat on that Passover goat on that mercy seat, is now within you. It doesn't matter anymore about that. It only matters what Christ did for you to set you free from your bondages and your sin. Darkness was pushed out as the light of God rushed through eternity so that we are no longer in darkness. John said that light came into the world. Christ is that light, and that light was released and the darkness is pushed back. You don't need to live in darkness anymore. You don't need to live in sin anymore. You don't need to live under the compulsive things of this world anymore. You are set free in Christ. You are children of light and not of darkness. Talked about a city on a hill. We are the city on the hill. We are a living city on the hill. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple of God. Everything has been given unto us as Christ shares his glory and majesty, as I told you in the last series that we went through. Sin's power was ripped from the hearts of mankind. Sin's power was ripped right off of us. Listen to me, my dear friends. Sin has no more authority over you. It has no more power over you. You've been liberated from this. You don't need to sin any longer. You don't need to succumb to your bad habits and your nasty attitudes and say, well, I've always been this way. No! Your appetites are under control of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Everything was shaking. The things that man had built began to tumble. There was a physical manifestation that took place in the spirit world. Everything began to shake. Can you imagine the look on everyone's eyes as they dilated big? What's happening here is the ground began to shake and everything began to move and darkness covered the face of the earth and the Son of God died. And they said, what now? And the graves were cracked open and the dead came out, restored to life temporarily because they were not resurrected at that point in time. They went back to the grave one day. If that wasn't true, they'd be around here today to tell you the story. So we know they went back to the grave. Everything changed. Everything changed. Now, whatever you need, Christ is the answer.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.